So let's look at Psalm 115. If you have your Bible open or your device, whatever you like to read on, which is a great blessing. We have God's Word affordable for us. First of all, I want you to see that we are to trust the Lord and flee idolatry by giving glory to the Lord alone. Let's look in verse 1. Let's read that together. The psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." We see the psalm begins with an exhortation for us to give glory to the name of the Lord. And we know, you know, the name is, you know, the person. It represents the person. This is the Lord's name. You know, I am, his personal name by which he revealed himself. We saw that in the book of Exodus. And we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to give glory to the Lord because of his loving kindness. That's a word that occurs many times in the Bible. It occurs many times in the Psalms. It's actually that special covenant loyal love God has for his people. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord has saved you and you've come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, you are a receiver of the Lord's loving kindness, his mercy, as the King James translates it. But also, the psalmist here is saying he's not only going to give glory to the Lord because of the Lord's loving kindness, but because of the Lord's truth. Now, truth is a characteristic of everything we have from the Lord. He reveals himself to us in his true word. Everything that the Lord does is true. And this word truth here has the idea of being firm. It expresses something that is reliable and true. And the Lord here, we see it, we go back to the historical context of the psalm, you know, in the 400s B.C. The Lord has fulfilled his promises to his people to deliver them from captivity and return them to the land. And this is all based on the Lord's loving kindness and the Lord's truth. And this psalm is actually occurring in the midst of psalms praising the Lord for his deliverance from Egypt. Let's look at another psalm that expresses this. Psalm 29:2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Here again, this idea of all the glory belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me. The greatness, the honor, the power, everything, it's all about him. It's not about me, which is exactly what we see in Psalm 115:1. We are to constantly be talking about how great and good he is and how he is everything to us. All of our words and actions and thoughts should be pleasing to him and reflect who he is. The temptation for all of us is to make ourselves look big and look to things that build ourselves up for contentment and joy, which basically is idolatry. Idolatry builds up our sinful flesh. True worship of the Lord brings him glory. Now, we just finished a video series on Sunday evening about basically how to biblically respond when suffering enters your life. And one of the things that Tripp mentioned is basically we don't forsake godly habits when trials come into our lives. And certainly one of the godly habits we should always have is giving glory to the Lord alone. So we not only trust the Lord and resist idolatry by giving glory to the Lord alone, but also let's look in verses 2 through 8 and see that we are to flee idolatry. Let's look at verses 2 through 8. "Why should the nations say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have eyes, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." Here we see in verse 2, basically a taunt from unbelievers. Think about a person in the ancient Near East. Think about an Assyrian or a Babylonian or an Egyptian or a Persian, where their gods were things that you could see. And so here, it would be natural for them to mock the Israelites. It's like, you know, you say your God is so great, you can't even see him. And by the way, if your God is so great, then why are you our captives? And so here we have a context of people basically mocking God's people, saying, you know, where's your Lord? You know, why, he says he's so great, you can't even see him. But look in verse 3, we see that the Lord sovereignly rules. Here's the answer. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Notice the but there, showing a great contrast between verse 2 and verse 3. The psalm clearly says that the Lord is a sovereign ruler over everything. He does what He wants to do. No one can stop His hand from doing it. That is our true Lord. Let's look at the contrast to the idols. So here we have a mockery of the Lord by unbelievers, if you will. Here we have God's people responding, saying, you know, you can't see our Lord. He's in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. And then the psalmist is going to basically recount what the idols are like. Again, as we go through this and we kind of extract principles of idolatry, don't think of just objects. As we go through this and we make some applications at the end, we're going to step away from the ancient world and look at what we see even in the New Testament. First of all, idols are created by man. Their idols are silver and gold, which are precious metals then, they're precious metals now, the work of man's hands. Now think about worshiping something that you yourself created. Think about that. Worshiping something that you actually fabricate with your hands. And there's other places in the Bible where idolaters are mocked by the Lord, if you will. Jeremiah is a well-known one, like Jeremiah 10. Isaiah 44 comes to mind, where I think the Isaiah passage actually says someone, you know, cuts down a tree, and part of the tree, they make an idol, they take the rest of the tree, and they burn it, and they cook their food. And the Lord is just saying, you know, this is crazy. And we should have compassion. And we shouldn't think about idolatry as always something someone else does. That's a real caution we need to take away from this. Just like I said at the beginning, we tend to focus on objects that people revere. But we need to be real careful of that. First of all, except for the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection and sacrifice and Him drawing Him to yourself, you would be trapped in worshiping totally things made with men's hands. Look at verses 5 through 7. Here the psalmist goes on and kind of says, okay, these things are made by hands. They're not real beings. They're not alive. They have no power. And he's basically mocking them. They don't have eyes. They can't speak. They can't see. They can't hear. They don't have hands. They can't do anything. So the whole idea here is to contrast the true and living God who is in the heavens and does whatever He pleases with something made by man that can't move. It has hands, you know, a statue. It can't do anything. It can't hear. It can't see or anything. Really, the Lord is showing a great contrast that will encourage us to flee idolatry. Look at verse 8, kind of a summary there. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Think about that. Those who make them. A person who makes an idol will become like the idol. Their end is destruction because they're not worshiping the true in living God. Isaiah 44:9 says it this way, All those who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Let's go back to around 400 A.D. So Augustine, you've probably heard of Augustine or Augustine, the church father, who lived in the Roman Empire at this period. He was saved in 386 A.D., and he was saved by reading Romans chapter 13. And the Lord convicted him of his sin and of his need to trust the Lord Jesus. And he was saved. And Augustine went on to write a lot of books about philosophy and about theology and things like that. And we have his writings today. So Augustine actually commented on Psalm 115. So here we have a guy that grew up in a culture where actually, worshiping idols was real. There were a lot of different gods, you know, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, all these various things. He grew up in that culture, was saved by the Lord's grace, and then read Psalm 115 and commented on it. So let's read his comment here. He said, "Even their artist surpasses them, since he had the faculty of molding them by the motions and functions of his limbs. Even you surpass them, since you cannot do what they cannot do. Even beasts excel them, for they hear and see and smell and walk, and some apes, for instance, handle with their hands." So here we have, again, the same thing with Augustine. He's basically saying, if you make something, you're greater than it is. So if you make something, why would you worship it? Keep that in mind. We're going to apply that as we get back to the end. Worshiping created things instead of the Creator. That's the root of all this. Okay? Revering, depending on, trusting in, having all your joy and contentment come from created things instead of the Creator. That's the contrast we see in the psalm. That's what we're going to bring out as we go through this. We are to worship the Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things and sustains all things. Look in Colossians 1, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, talking about the Lord Jesus. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He, again, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The Lord Jesus is God. He is a creator and a sustainer of the entire universe. Again, going back to what Augustine said, we are not to worship what's created. We are to worship the Creator. Now, I doubt if any of you struggle with worshiping statues in your home. You know, if I said, you know, let me come over to your house and I'm going to sniff around and see if I see any little statues of some god or something. You know, that's probably not a problem for most of us in our culture. And I understand that. And that's great. That's a blessing. I doubt if any of you struggle with mixing paganism with Christianity, which we see in other cultures. You know, ancestor worship along with Christianity. That's a common thing in other cultures. We have to be careful of that, but that's probably not as much of a struggle for us. But again, our struggle is a desire to focus on the gifts that God gives us rather than the giver Himself. Let me say that again. Our struggle is that we are tempted to focus on the gifts that God gives us rather than the giver Himself. So I wrote a few questions here that I want to ask, that I basically, when I do this, I'm preaching to myself first. So I want to read some questions that I think help us examine this idea of fleeing idolatry. So let me go through the questions. On what other than Jesus do you depend for your joy and contentment? Think about that. On what other than Jesus? It's not that other things can't bring you joy. That's not what I'm saying. But if those things are taken away, is there still joy in Jesus? Here's another one. Do you have something or someone you are striving for, and if you only had that, you would have peace and contentment? Think about that. If there's something that's created, whether it's a person, whether it's a thing, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's to be free of pain or free of illness, and your focus is always on that. If I only had that, then I could serve Jesus. You know, that again, that's the danger of becoming an idol for us. If God takes away the man-made relationships or things that give you peace and contentment, will you still trust Him and worship Him and love Him? All the things that can give us joy and contentment, all the things that can consume so much energy, that are created things, if the Lord took those things away, you know, ask yourself that question. Would I still love Him and serve Him? To what or whom do you turn when you are out of emotional, spiritual, physical, or financial resources, when your back is up against the wall with seemingly nowhere to turn? And we'll talk about, on the sermon tonight, we're going to talk about meditation, which ties in with this message. But when you're out of resources, personally, emotionally, physically, and you're so down and you know nowhere to turn, is your first thing to turn to the Lord? And the last one, and we'll move to the next point. What occupies your thoughts when you're alone or when you wake up? In the middle of the night and cannot sleep. Do you worry? or in the midst of your worry, because we all worry, but in the midst of your worry, with the Lord's grace, do you turn to Him? I remember when Evelyn was born, our little granddaughter, prematurely, I would wake up a lot of times at 3 a.m. and I would just think about her, you know, her being in the hospital, and I would just, I would just have to pray. You know, and I would just remember, you know, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. Let's go to the next one. Not only do we flee idolatry, but we rely on the Lord. Let's look at verses 9 through 15. Again, we're looking at how do we trust the Lord and not idols. How do we do that? The psalmist is telling us exactly. And now the next thing we're seeing is to rely on the Lord. And this word trust, if you look in verse 8, the last line, everyone who trusts in the Lord. On my copy here, I actually drew a line from that word trust down to trust in verse 9. We're going to see a great contrast between those who trust in idols and those who trust in the Lord. Let me read 9 to 15. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Obviously, there's repetition here. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small and the great. Notice the repetition. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He will bless you. He will bless you. He will bless you. What a blessing this is. This idea of trust that we see in verse 9 has the idea of confidence, which comes from relying on the Lord. Unlike the pagan religions where you're always trying to do something so that God will like you and not punish you, there's always fear. There's always anxiety. But for worshiping the Lord and serving Him and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's peace and trust and confidence because He has paid for our sins. We're not coming to Him trying to get Him to accept us. We're coming to Him because He does accept us because of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection. And here, this idea of trust has the idea, again, of faithfulness and trustworthiness. Now, we see these key words in 9 through 11 repeated. We see house of Aaron, trust the Lord. House of Israel, trust the Lord. And in verse 11, you who fear the Lord. Well, I think, you know, most writers think the reason he mentions Aaron is because of the priesthood. Them coming back from exile, being settled back in the land, the priesthood was becoming prominent in teaching the word, which is a great blessing. So he starts with the whole nation. Then he goes to those, the house of Aaron, to teach the Lord. And then in verse 11, he says, you who fear the Lord, every believer, trust the Lord. He is their help. This idea of help, this word help, which is repeated here, can be used in a military sense or a non-military sense. It's used often of the Lord helping the poor, helping people with illness, helping people with distress. In other words, it's a very tender, very compassionate word. And so the psalmist is simply saying, rely on the Lord, not idols. Rely on the Lord because He's faithful. Rely on the Lord because of His truth. Rely on the Lord because of who He is. We go down to verses 12 through 15. Again, we see we can rely on the Lord because the Lord blesses His people. And this word bless is a great word. It has to do with conferring an abundant life, an effective life. And the Lord is being gracious to His people as they trust Him. He blesses them. One verse is a great blessing, as we see in verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us, or the Lord remembers us. This word mindful has the idea that God recalls His promises and acts upon those promises. In other words, the Lord is paying special attention to His people. Again, great words, great images of why we should rely on the Lord and not idols. In verses 14 through 15, we actually see continued blessing of the Lord giving them increase. You know, they were coming back in the land and they needed to reestablish the nation. And so the Lord is saying, you know, trust me and I'll be your help and I'll give you increase as your families grow. And again, in verse 15, the Lord reminding us again that He is the maker of everything, whereas an idol is something that's made. Again, this overall contrast in the psalm of trusting in what's created versus trusting the Creator. Now, you're probably wondering what that picture is. I got to there, okay? So I want to use this to illustrate the difficulty that we can have in relying on the Lord. So there's a famous tightrope walker from France. And they actually strung a rope across, you know, the Niagara Falls, right near the falls. And he walked across it. This is in the mid-1800s. This is a photograph. And the man on his back is his manager. So I don't think I would do that. So here the guy is on the tightrope, and his manager is on his back, and he's walking across the tightrope. And I'm just, you know, there's no way. So then the tightrope walker, he got to the other side, and, you know, this is reported in the newspaper at the time. And so obviously there's people on either end, you know, where the rope comes. And so you can imagine a tightrope walker, you know, gets to the end, his manager's on his back, and they climb off the rope. And there's a bystander there. And so the tightrope walker says, "Hey, do you think I could carry you across?" And the bystander says, yeah, I just saw you carry your manager across." And the tightrope walker says, "Okay, get on. I'll carry." And the guy says, "Not on your life. You know, no way. I'm not doing that." So again, he says, "Okay, I see the tightrope walker carry his manager. This all looks good. You know, yeah, I would do that. Okay, do it. No way. I'm not doing that." And I think for us with the Lord, it's a similar situation, you know, that we see how great the Lord is in Scripture. We see how great the Lord is in our own salvation. We see how reliable His Word is. We see His creation all around us, evidence of His work. And the Lord, in His sovereign will, in His goodness, puts us in situations where we must trust Him. And that's where the rub comes between idolatry and trusting the Lord. The Lord puts us in situations where there's really nowhere up, no way out, but looking to Him. And He does that intentionally. We see it all through Scripture. Again, the Lord wants us to rely on Him and to flee idolatry. Lastly, we see we are to praise the Lord. Look at verses 16 through 18. The psalmist has this wonderful praise language about, you know, this is how great the Lord is. He's trustworthy. He's full of loving kindness and truth, and idols are powerless, and they're made by men. We shouldn't depend on created things, but on the Creator. And so he winds it up here with this wonderful praise language. Verse 16, he says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord." Now, this may, when you see this, "the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down to silence," talking about the grave, that may cause you a little concern. This is not a psalm to explain to us the afterlife and what happens when we die. There's obviously a lot more clarity on that in the New Testament than the Old Testament, which is fine. But here the emphasis is on the time to praise the Lord is now while we're alive. You know, that if we inherit the earth, the Lord has put us here to rule the earth and to do what He calls us to do on the earth. And part of that is praising the Lord. The psalmist is saying, you know, idols are so useless. And the Lord is so great, we should praise Him, and we should do it now while we have the opportunity to do it on the earth and do it with other people. And here we have the great joy of doing that. In conclusion, I want us to think, first of all, let's review our points real quick, that idolatry is not just bowing down to a statue, a carved image that represents some deity, if you will, that we see in other cultures, you know, perhaps in Asia or in the ancient world we see in books or museums or things like that. It means simply relying on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ for your joy and contentment. It means putting so much emphasis on created things and people that we focus on them to the point that we do not worship and follow Christ as we should. And this psalm shows us how we can trust the Lord and flee idolatry. So again, I have a few New Testament verses to help us with this. 1 John 5:21, John says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Very simple command there, to flee idolatry. Again, Colossians 3:5, which I read initially, I'll read it again. Therefore, consider the members. Paul is writing to believers here. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. There, Paul drawing that relationship between greed and idolatry. There's something I want, something I must have. It could even be something that's good. But if it gets to the point where that's what brings me all the joy and contentment, then it becomes greed. It becomes idolatry. Greed or covetousness in this word here simply means desiring something other than God in the wrong way. It doesn't even have to be something forbidden by Scripture. It could be something that in itself is not immoral. So doing some reading online, I found an article by John Piper about this very thing. The title of the article is Discerning Idolatry in Desire. He actually gives some statements. I'm going to show the statements about idolatry in desire. And then I'm going to read an explanation of the statement, but I'll show the main statement. I want us to go through these together to help us apply the principle of trust in the Lord, not idols. First of all, here's what he says. Here's what Piper says. We can know that we're kind of crossing the line into idolatry when the enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is forbidden by God. I was talking to someone recently, and I said, you know what? Just keep in mind, do God's will. Do God's will. If it's not God's will, you know, trust in the Lord and avoid it. It may, and what Piper's talking about here is basically what you would call immoral things. Adultery, fornication, stealing, lying. These things are forbidden by God. But people do those things because they enjoy them. And again, that's a form of idolatry. And he made a comment, no one sins out of duty, but such pleasure is a sign of idolatry. Look at the next one. Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is disproportionate to the worth of what is desired. In other words, great desire for non-great things is a sign that we're beginning to make those things idols. If we're thoughts, our desires, our efforts, everything we do is about these things that God created and God has given us, but they're to the point that basically they're all consuming, then that's a checkpoint. We should check and say, you know what, this is becoming too important. And I need to step back. Lord, help me with that. And of course, with all these statements, if you're a believer, you have the Lord and you have His Spirit and you have the encouragement of believers and you have His Spirit to help you worship Him. Let's look at two more and then we'll close. Enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it does not see in God's gift that God Himself is more to be desired than the gift. If the gift is not awakening a sense that God is the giver, is better than the gift, then it's becoming an idol. You know, Greg quotes a verse in James all the time. Every good gift comes from the Lord. And we see that. It's a great blessing. And that's right. But when we have these things from the Lord, whether it's a relationship with someone, or whether it's our education, or whether it's money, or a job, or material things, whatever we have, those things, instead of causing us to revere those things more and think about those things all the time, they should cause us to just go back to the Lord and say, Lord, this came from You and I worship and praise You. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And lastly, enjoyment is becoming idolatrous when it is oblivious or callous to the needs and desires of others. Think about that. There's so many things we can do that are fine in themselves. They're not wrong. They're not immoral. They're not unscriptural. But we can become so focused on those things that with our time management or the use of our money or the use of our energy or the things that God has given us, we're not using those things to be a blessing to the needs of others. And to me personally, these are very convicting statements. And it just makes me call out to the Lord for help. And when the Lord reveals to you that there's something in your life that is bringing joy and contentment and desire and time and everything to the point that it's becoming an idol, the Lord will help you do that. I was emailing Pastor Greg you know, we kind of email back and forth about things like this and chat and things like that, which is very encouraging to me personally. And I want to read a couple of things that Greg mentioned to me in another application. He said, worship, money, and worry, say, over the stock market or over my savings. One may think my root problem is worry, but it's really not. It's idolatry. Someone could be depressed because they worship friends and they don't have enough. And they may think their problem is depression, but really, it's idolatry. Some person may be so worried about their health and they're so afraid about it. And they may think their root problem is fear, but really, Greg said, it's idolatry. It's that desire for something or someone to the point where your total focus and commitment and joy is on created things other than the Creator. And the Lord will help us with this. He always will. And let me just say one thing in closing. If you're here this morning and you have never realized that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God by your sin, that you really are an idolater. You are not worshiping the true Lord because you don't know Him. And He doesn't accept your worship because you're separated by your sin. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is the Creator. And He is the true. He is the Lord. He is the true and living God. And the Lord Jesus came as a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was sinless, and rose again the third day and is in heaven now. And He did that to pay for your sins. And if you will just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm coming to You and asking You to forgive me. Will You save me? He will. And then you will be able to have an intimate relationship with the one and true and living God. Let's pray together.